It would be an interesting study, an interesting exercise to go through the history of the formal term would be the phonographic industry, of the record industry, the recording industry, and not only those songs that have been recorded, but those that have just been sung, that they've never been put to record. And to see how many songs of all different genres, how many songs have had their theme on this simple, small word. L-O-V-E. Love. L-O-V-E. Love. Now, when we look at the word love, it has many connotations. Many connotations. In fact, in the scripture, specifically in the New Testament of the Word of God, that word translated love has at least four meanings. At least four meanings. This is one of the examples of translation not being able to get a point across as deeply, and this is the reason why we have teaching and preaching of the word and studying the word, because you see, at times you must go, and quite often you must go back to the original language and see the point that's being brought across. Because if you were to give a direct translation, of course you would lose all your grammatical sense in your language, whichever language you translate into. And this word love in the scriptures can have many meanings. It has many meanings in the context of which it's used in the New Testament. It's not the same word each time. That's the point I'm making. The original Greek word is not the same word each time. Yet in our limited language, we only have the word love. It can mean brotherly love. It can mean a love for your fellow man. It can mean the love, the romantic love, the love of a partner, the love of a spouse. It can have the love of mercy, the love of doing good to others. It can be the love of a family. And quite often we come across this exclusive love that has nothing in common with the loves of this world. It is the love which is called in the New Testament agapeo, or agape. It's the love of God. And interestingly, this same word, the love that God has for his people, is the same word with which God's people are to have love one for another. It's the same love. It's the same love. It's a characteristic, you see, of being children of God, born of his Spirit. Now, if you think about some of the songs that have been written in this world, people talk about everlasting love. How many times has everlasting love been spoken about? When no one understands what that means. Yet it sounds good, doesn't it? Or my endless love. Or I love you just the way you are. Now this week, this last week, I was asked this question, and this is not a common practice of mine, but sometimes you get a prod by something that's said to you that when you consider such things, the Lord leads in such a way that so as to bring forth a message that is indeed useful for all. And the question that was posed to me this week was this: does God love us for who we are? I thought that was an amazing, succinct, amazing, straightforward question. It was indeed a profound question indeed. For believers we are talking about here. Does God love us for who we are? Now, I set out, first of all, to just give a few outlines. And as I said, I wasn't looking towards this being the ministry for this morning. But as I set out some outlines, quite literally, it turned into a sermon. You know what I'm like. Once I get going in the conversation, perhaps that's why people text me. They won't get rid of me on the phone. But you see, it was just right for today. Now the answer, at the outset, I could have said, and a lot of people would do this, perhaps just to get the conversation over and done with. The answer is straight and to the point. In a nutshell, the Lord's love, as with all his attributes, is unsearchable. That's my first answer. How can one man answer this question? How can one man answer this question and say, I have the answer to that question? But you know, that's not enough to just make statements. Sometimes it's not enough just to make statements and say, well, look, let's just hide behind a statement. Because the Word of God does reveal much to us, though, nonetheless. Now, our base text this morning is found in Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians and chapter 3. This epistle written to the Ephesian believers is indeed, throughout its pages, speaks so much about the love of God. We even quoted from chapter 5 how husband is to love his wife. How? As Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And of course the apostle says, I speak in a mystery. Even in those words, it's a mystery how Christ so loved the church and gave himself for it. See here in verses 17 through to verse 19. We'll pick up in verse 14. The apostle says, For this reason, he's saying that they lose not heart at his tribulations, at his trials that he has gone through for the gospel. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Not in the fleshly man. Not in that which is your fleshly feeling, which deceives, but in the inner man, that which is born of God, that which is the new creation, in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with the fullness of God. That is an amazing statement there from the apostle. An amazing statement. Because many would say in that statement there is an admonition, an encouragement to seek after something which you can't fully seek after. Where he says that you may be able to comprehend. To comprehend that which passes knowledge. But first of all, we don't really know that much about God's love. That's the point. That's the point. We must start all our study, all our questions that we have from the perspective of God. We start with God and we work our way to us, not the other way around. We don't really know that much about God's love for those with whom he has been pleased to place it upon. We don't know much about it. The objects of his love. Even those who are the objects of his love do not know hardly anything about it. See from our text at the very close a brief description of God's love. This is a brief description of God's love. And what is it? What is the description of the love of Almighty God? Verse 19, the description is this, which passeth knowledge. That's the description of God's love. You see, we live in a world where people need the answer to everything. Everyone's got to pigeonhole everything in its place. Not with God. Not with God. Not with God. But stay with me. For you would say, if the question is, what is God's love? What is God's love? And then we find out it passeth knowledge. You would say with me, well, that's a good start, isn't it? Sarcastically, you'd say, well, that's a good start. We can't go any further. Yet you must see that to answer anything about God and his ways, we must always acknowledge how much greater and far more awesome is he with whom we have to do. How far awesome he is. And everything about our great God transcends the greatest of thoughts that anyone ever had or has. Romans 11 says about all the ways of God, his love included. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You can't search them out and say that you have become an expert on it. For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been his counsellor? But listen, if you know God, if you know Christ, if you have been called by the love of God, by his everlasting grace and mercy, if you are trusting the crucified and risen Lord Jesus. Far from this being a discouragement, far from these words we have spoken from Romans 11 being a discouragement, far from the words declaring of the love of God which passeth knowledge, far from it being that which would indeed hold you down, hold you back, and in truly perplex you. Far from this, we see that even though we cannot truly understand God's ways, He is not, and I repeat, He is not the God of theory for His people. God is not the God of mere theory. The apostle went to a people in Athens. They understood a God of theory only. They understood a God of theory only. They had a temple there. They had a tomb there. An object of worship. And it was dedicated to the unknown God. No. The God with whom we have to do is not the God of theory. Rather, He is that God of experience. Oh yes, He's the God of experience. We do believe in experience. You must experience God to know God. The faith that we belong to, the one that we trust, it's not just about mere intellectual grasping of facts. We must know this God. And He is knowable. He is known. And so too is the character of His love to His people. Even though it is so vast a mind that no spiritual miner could ever dig so deep into, it is still known. For see, secondly, in our text from Ephesians 3:17-19, God delights in making His love known. Now, we will see in a moment there's a difference between knowing and knowing. He delights to make His love known, to be received, actually received, by the objects of His good pleasure. His good pleasure. His good pleasure. His grace. His grace and His mercy. He delights in grace and mercy. See what the apostle says here at the beginning of the text. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height of this love that he goes on to say passes knowledge. And yet he says that you may be able to comprehend. What is the apostle saying here? Is he some madman contradicting himself? Well, certainly not. You see, the word translated comprehend here is not as we consider the English word comprehend, so as to fully understand. That's not what it's talking about here. That's not the meaning. It rather means, by experience, to seize upon. To seize upon. That's what the comprehend means here. to seize upon. It's a comprehending of knowing something is real. To seize upon, to lay hold on. Hence the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle, shows us how great is this love. How great is this love, which the Almighty loves His people with. Not by the understanding of the mind is it known, but it is to experience it in all aspects of life. Whatever comes to pass. Whatever comes to pass. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. That love, this way, that way, the other way, and that way, it's there all around. It cannot be measured. And it cannot fail to be known. What do we grasp of God's love in the sense when He gives faith to believe on His Son? What is it that we really grasp of this love? Very little. And yet, we know enough of it. We know enough of it to know we are loved of God so much. To know we are loved of God so much, so as we know those words to me are clearly for me in Romans 5. But God demonstrates His love for us. It's a demonstration of that love. Demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even while we were yet disobedient sinners, even while we were children of disobedience, as Ephesians 2 calls us, Christ died for us. That's the love. Greater love have no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. And what is the command? To repent and believe on the gospel. No, we do not really understand it all. And yet we have enough of it. This love, as surely as someone who comes to know the love of another in this world, they don't know all about that love. And they say love grows. It deepens. But actually this love is already at its zenith, if you like. But we don't know it all. It is a current that we find ourselves floating in and carried by. And so thirdly, the answer to our question, in one sense, the question being, does God love us for who we are? The answer in one sense is no. In one sense. The love of God is not about who we are, in that sense. His love for us, who are His special people, is totally according to His character. It's all from God toward His people. Nothing required of us. For God is love. God is love. His very character. It comes from who He is. And nothing we do or say or are can change that. Also, the answer is yes. Yes, God does love us for who we are. If we belong to Christ. He does love us for who we are. God's love for us is because, listen to this, God's love for us is because we are His people. Because we are His people. We ever were His people. We see in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart. Set apart for God. And without blame, justified in Christ Jesus. Without blame, before Him in love. In Him, in Christ. We were chosen in Him and saved in Him. We also are made righteous in Him. God loves righteousness and God loves His Son. And so if we be in His Son, God loves us for who we are. God loves us because He chose us, and that choice was according to His love. It's Him setting His love upon us. It's like a circle. There is no beginning nor end in this circle. They are both true. He loves us because of who we are, and we are who we are because He loves us. Although God says, as He rightly says in the prophet Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. How can we understand have and everlasting? God is from everlasting. There is no beginning nor end. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. Love is the motive for all that God has done for His people. And love is the means by which He brings His people. It truly is a mystery, but it truly is a beautiful thing. As we fell into sin in Adam, and God, we know, hates sin. In fact, is angry with the wicked every day, all day long. He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. And yes, before we came to know the love of God, before God revealed that love to us, our sins, as the prophet says, had separated us from God so that He will not hear. We, as with all sinners, as with all of Adam's sinful race, were separated from knowing, note the word, separated from knowing that love of God. Now, just because you don't know something doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I remember there used to be a youth group lesson that someone laid out in looking at the word faith, and it was basically to say to the group of young people, Australia doesn't exist. Australia doesn't exist. And the idea is to get all people being thrown back answers saying, well, don't be so stupid. Australia does exist. I've seen it on the map. I've met people from Australia or blah, blah, blah. And the whole point is to say, well, have you been to Australia? Have you seen Australia? Just because you haven't seen it, Just because you haven't been there doesn't mean it doesn't exist. The people of God, for a time, for a season, we were born sinners, born into this world, separated from the love of God. But it doesn't mean the love of God for his people never existed throughout that time. It's an everlasting love. No beginning nor end. He never stopped loving his elect ones. And so the greatest act of the demonstration of his love to those who are his is seen in his giving his son, the Lord Jesus, to bear our sins himself in his own body on the tree. The Apostle Paul, Apostle John says in 1 John 5, behold what manner of love, God has bestowed upon us. The word can also be put, behold what manner of love God has lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. That came at a cost. Once again, we say God's love for his people is nothing to do with who we are in the flesh. In that context, for the word of God says, God is no respecter of person. But see these words in Titus 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus 3 and verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Here it comes. One of the glorious buts in Scripture. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration to be made alive by the Spirit and renewing of the Spirit to be changed, who are not a people but who are now the people of God, whom he poured out on us. This love he poured out, he lavished upon us. He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And so we see here again that in the context of Scripture here, no, God loves his people not on account of who we are in the flesh, not on account of what we have done in the flesh or not done in the flesh, but on account of his love, on account of his kindness, of his grace and his mercy. God's love for his people, for you, if you are among those called to believe on Christ, this love is completely and utterly unconditional. How many things in this world are unconditional? There's always a but in the negative, isn't there, in this world? There's always a small print in this world. There is no small print in the gospel of God's grace. The love of God that he has for his people draws them, as it drew you who know him now. This is the work of God's grace in what is called new birth, to be given new life in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2 verses 4 and 5, it declares that it was the unchanging, eternal love with which God loved and loves his elect that caused him to breathe new life into such dead sinners. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us, made alive us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. You who trust Christ, the love of God which is upon you, around you, all around you, was ever upon you, cannot be lost nor frustrated. Once you know this love of God in Christ Jesus the Lord, you and it are completely inseparable. You walk continually knowing that love now. You walked from eternity, before you had any being, that love was upon you. Yes, those days you walked disobedient to God, dead in your sin, going about your way as a sheep, gone astray, the love of God was still upon you. You remember the parable of the prodigal? What a beautiful parable this is. You remember the Lord Jesus says of this son who's taken of all the wealth, he's demanded to have all his wealth, and he's taken it and he's blown it all. And he's hit Skid Row. Rock bottom. I was talking to someone yesterday about something I saw on the TV the other day about the real Skid Row in Los Angeles. And I never realised there was an actual place called Skid Row. A whole block of streets of homeless people in desperate situations, their lives dependent on this substance and that substance. They've hit rock bottom. This man hit rock bottom. He was tending the pigs, the swine, and he was so desperate. All his friends had left him. He was so desperate. He was seeking to eat of the pods that only the pigs would eat. And then we see that which it pictures, the work of God, the Spirit working in us. He came to himself and he said, my Father has more than enough. I will return unto him. I will say, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'll return to my Father. Do you remember the story? He turns to go back, to head back to his Father. While he was still afar off, his Father was looking out for him. His Father was searching for him. You see, it's not that I did choose you, for Lord, that could not be. No, the Lord was the one drawing him. The Lord is the one drawing his people. And he came and fell upon his neck. And he put the the best robe upon him. That which pictures the robe of righteousness. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. It's never been missing. The only one that was missing. People say, I've found God. God was never missing. God was never lost. I was lost. But now I'm found. That's the love of God. You're inseparable from it. And hear these words that tell us how inseparable you and God's love are now. The apostle in Romans 8 defies anyone to find a single thing in this life, a single thing in this life that can frustrate this love. For I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes, child of God, believing on his Son. He loves you now, just the way you are. Just the way you are. If I can be reverently saying it, don't go changing. Don't go changing trying to please him, for you can't anyway. Don't go seeking to try and please God by works of righteousness that you have done, by legalistic law observance. Look only unto Christ. In Christ alone, he loves you the way you are. Why does he love his people the way they are? Why? Because you're in Christ. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. If you're in Christ, he loves you the way you are. For you are in his Son. And as the word of God declares to all God's people, you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. He loves you as he loves his Son. Completely, utterly, eternally. Do you know this love? Do you know this love? Is this love drawing you, calling you? Are you being brought to see the lengths that this love has gone to indeed save at such great cost? If this love would draw you now, call upon the object, or rather call upon the one who is the giver of this love. Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, and be saved.